So in this series, we've gone the gamut, right, of different topics about relationships and how to relate with each other. And just to give a quick review, as I like to do, the first week we said that we wanted to focus on the good, right? And it was kind of a general coming. We were coming right off the good news series, the gospel series, right after Easter. And if you remember, that was just a few short weeks ago when we talked about we talked about the idea that the gospel is not just the bad news, right? The gospel is the good news. And so we talked about many times that we emphasize the bad, right? What we shouldn't do. Don't do this. Stop doing this. You know, you don't drink, don't chew, don't run around to those who. That's right. And so we talked about that, and we said, you know what, the emphasis on Scripture is really what we should be doing, on the not just the, you know, the patience, kindness, you know, goodness, those kind of ideas, and that we should be about doing those things rather than just refraining from the things that we shouldn't do, and that we should be living a offensive life instead of a defensive life, right? Amen. Not an offensive life. That's what we talked about last week. But we talked about not just doing the bad, but doing the good. And we talked about doing the good within the context of relationships. And then the next week we talked about the importance of guarding your heart, because out of your heart flow, Scripture says, the issues of life. You know, all of the issues of life, they flow out of our heart. So if there's bitterness, then bitterness comes out, right? He says, if there's unforgiveness, then everything, if you have unforgiveness in your life, everything is filtered through that lens of unforgiveness. So Scripture warns us and tells us to guard your heart. Don't allow that stuff to get in, because out of it flows the issues of your heart. And then the week three, we just talked about, I just had this random idea to teach just some basic things that I've learned about relationships. And we just said simply this, these three things: put others first. In relationships, if you've done whatever is part of the wrong that happens in relationship, own your part of it. Don't just point fingers at somebody else. We have a part to play. Own your part. And we said lastly is to be an encourager. We should be lifters and not minimizers, right? We should be people who lift people up and not critique and put our fit with, which is rampant in our culture today. It's part of us being a light in this, in a dark world that we live, where it's all negative and bad and, you know, all those things. So we want to be an encourager. And then we talked a little bit about last week about forgiveness and living in the attitude of loving others. We talked about our thoughts on our inside, that we talked about we needed to catch those thoughts. When people say things and do things, we need to catch those things, catch those thoughts. So we talked about a lot of things, and I won't go all the way into them. But this morning, I want to dive into a little bit of that this morning with this character that's in the Bible. His name is Joseph. And I want to talk about Joseph a little bit. Joseph's story is found in Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50 in Genesis. And Joseph is one of my heroes. You ask who my favorite Old Testament character of the Bible is, Joseph. Without even batting an eye, it's Joseph. Joseph, if you don't know the story, I'll briefly give an overview of it. Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons, and he was mistreated by his brothers. How many of y'all had brothers? How many of you were mistreated by your brothers? You can relate to Joseph, right? So, I had sisters, so I was mistreated by my sisters. No, I'm just kidding. Is my sister here today? She's not here today, is she? That's amazing. She may be watching online, in Uganda. I was just kidding, Cheryl. I mean, at times, I mean, you got to admit that you did. Siblings in general, right? They can be tough, and so. Actually, but never got this bad where my sisters never sold me into slavery, into a foreign country, right? That never happened. So that was a good thing. And so Joseph gets sold into slavery, and he ends up, and while he's in Egypt and as a slave, he He has the wild gamut of being a slave and then promoted and then demoted into a prison and then promoted again and then demoted and forgotten about in prison and all these things. So Joseph's life was really tough, right? God gives him this amazing dream about his future and his hope. And man, all of these obstacles come in and they come like really hurtfully from his own brothers, right? His own family reject him. Even his own parents like laugh at his dream and like they kind of discount him, right? So he grows up in this really tough situation and then sold into slavery and then has to serve as a servant. And then years later, a famine strikes Egypt. And then the good news is he is remembered down in prison, and he's actually he through a crazy set of circumstances, he is exalted into the second in of all in Egypt. Only Pharaoh was higher than Joseph in Egypt. So this Hebrew guy is raised up in Egypt, a foreigner to the second in position in leadership in all of Egypt. And so there becomes a famine in the land. And in another wild set of circumstances, that's why it's 37 to chapter 37 to 50. It's a long story. Through that famine, his brothers come to him seeking food because Egypt, because God's ability to show Joseph what the future was and to talk about that there's a famine coming. They stockpiled all the food. So they had plenty of food, and so his brothers actually come from their place and come to Egypt to find food. And Joseph meets his brothers there. Hadn't seen last time he saw his brothers. They were selling him into slavery, and so he sees them. And another yet crazy set of circumstances. Some of you go, "Why?" I was asking Julia, like, you just read the story. It's amazing. Like, he did some pretty wild things to his brothers right off the bat. But eventually, he welcomes them in. He welcomes his brothers in, hugs them. Matter of fact, when he sees his youngest brother, he just weeps. When he just at the sight, actually, he has to walk into another room and just weeps. And so, what is this story of Joseph? Like, think about you. And what I love about Joseph is his attitude throughout that whole, it's seemingly, I mean, we don't really get it super big, but by his actions, just a man of integrity. Wherever he found himself, he worked hard. Like in the first part of it, he's a slave, right? And then he's promoted into Potiphar's house, one of the leaders in Egypt, and raised up as one of the head guys. You don't get raised up by just being lazy. You don't get raised up for being lazy. So Joseph had to have been a hard worker in the middle of slavery. Can you imagine that? You've been sold into slavery, and then you have it within you to work hard as a slave, even though you've been betrayed. He didn't give up. And then he was falsely accused, thrown into prison, and in some crazy set of circumstances, he's raised into the highest part of the jail, whatever that looks like. Like, you don't do that without being a person of integrity. And then forgotten about. And all the things that Joseph held on to his integrity in the middle of that stuff. Now, if that were some of us, and we've been betrayed, and we've been hard, like, all your whole family, I mean, his dad was, you know, a pretty good guy, but his brothers completely rejected him. Like, what would your response be? What would your heart be? I know that when people have done things to me and they've done things, to, I'm sure, to you, like, your stomach gets all in knots, right? Maybe you gasp at, like, the shock of what people can do to other humans. It's devastating. Definitely the thoughts of revenge and all the other thoughts that fly through your mind, right? I'm speaking to the right crowd this morning, amen? We're all there. We're talking to you, right? Well, sometimes you see that person at the grocery store And even though you need to go down that aisle, that will be the last aisle you go down because you're going to avoid them. I mean, it never happens in church, that kind of thing. But that's not the way we were meant to live. That's not how God designed us to do. See, like we said over the last few weeks, like we were made for relationships. We were designed for relationships. The whole idea of God is family. That's the idea of God. Not just our biological family, but our relationship groups. Jesus introduced us to this idea that God is our Father of all of us as His children. That means we're His children. How many of y'all are God's children? Hold your hand up. Now look at your neighbor and look at him and go, that's your sibling. The good, the bad, the ugly, that is your... We were made for relationships. God made this and set this up. We are hardwired for relationships. Hardwired. And so if you look at the story of God's story, we see that in the garden, we see that when the fall happens, the immediate result of that is two brothers, and one of the brothers rises up and kills the other one out of jealousy and envy. So right off the bat, trouble's brewing in relationships. And this will continue throughout the course of history. And we see it every day. We see relationships gone wrong. As a matter of fact, some of your biggest hurts and wounds that are in this room are because of relationships, are because of what other people have done to you. Some of your biggest joys have been because through other people, right? So we are hardwired for these things. We're hardwired for relationships and to be able to relate to each other. What's gone wrong is kind of the question. I do like to think on a higher level, not higher level. I don't mean higher level. I don't mean anybody else higher level, but I mean like to see it above, right? Get up in the blimp. We use blimps anymore? We still use blimps? We don't use blimps anymore. Get up in a spy balloon. No, that's spy balloon. We won't talk about a spy balloon. That brings up things and thoughts because you may or may not get shot down. I'm just saying. A hot air balloon. A plane. We're going to be going to Malawi and we're going to get up in a plane and we're going to see from 30, 40,000 feet. Right? Are going to get up from a height. What am I talking about? Oh, yeah. So what is the problem? Like, everybody, y'all are going, I don't know. What are you talking about? It's good that I'm not receiving validation from you guys this morning. But so what's going on? Like, what is it? What is it about? Why does a brother right off the bat rise up and kill his brother out of anger and his uncontrolled emotions? He kills his brother. As I thought about it, what causes us to do things to each other and be harsh and mean and all the things is I thought about two things that we have to be careful about when we think about relationships. Is where are you finding your source in these relationships? And there's two places, two main, you could probably tell me, some of you psychologists, you could probably tell me more, but I thought about two main places that we try to receive from people, that if we try to receive it from people, we're going to be sorely disappointed. And that first one is validation. We seek validation from others. And seeking approval. And if we live our lives seeking validation from other people, I can tell you, you will live a very disappointed life. Some people will make it their goal to make you feel invalid. They will cause you to feel invalid, like you're worth, you have no worth. And we have to be careful because people will do those things. And if we seek our validation through other people, then we can be very disappointed, and we'll talk about that. The second one is just simply acceptance. We just want acceptance. We want to feel validated, and we want other people to accept us. Everybody wants to be accepted. But the truth is, people will reject you. If they rejected Jesus, they'll reject you. People will reject you. Welcome to a wonderful Sunday morning. In this world, you will be rejected. But be of good cheer, because Jesus overcame the world, right? So because rejection is such a real thing. And rejection is much of our world and much of people of our own lives are stories of rejection. Many of us can raise our hands and tell the stories of rejection. When you were a kid, you know, and I was short. I was always short. Still always short. I was always the smallest. I was always the smallest guy. I was always the last one to be picked. Like, I hated that thing. Like, whenever they would go, all right, we're going to pick your teams. I'm like, well, here we go. So that feeling, right? That reality. And so, that's a whole nother part of my story. I gotta reel it in. But this idea of it's just rejection, right? This idea of feeling rejected or not validated or you feel closed off, right? You feel like the whole, but this idea, and what happens is when we have that validation, we have that not met in other people, watch this. When we have that acceptance not met in other people, and we feel that rejection, all of a sudden this wild, I believe, a sinful nature rises up, and it's this protection nature that rises up on the inside of us. And you say things like, that will never happen to me again, right? You close people off. A plethora of bad things happen when you start your source being other people validating you and showing you acceptance. Right? See, hurting people hurt people. So when we live in a fallen world, when we say things, we do things, we've had thousands of years to be able to perfect the idea of insults. Hurting people hurt people. So all of a sudden, when you feel like you've been rejected, many of us will shut down. I'm not going to have any more friends. I'm not gonna have any more relationship with anybody. I'm not gonna let anybody get close ever again. Well, that's not God's will. And I want to be careful because I want to say all the things, because let me just say, if you have rejection, if you feel like you are being rejected, you don't belong. Maybe you come to church and you go, well, those people are like godly. I'm not really that. I don't really fit in. Like most of us, if you ask us, you'll go, you fit in more than you think you do, because we are not perfect. Far from it. But when we receive, I talked a little bit about it last week, but this offense or this rejection, it changes who we are. And guys, listen, I know what they did to you was wrong. I know, never said it wasn't wrong. But we have to get past that rejection, because I'll say it as kindly but as straightforward, we call them rejection parties. We just talk about all of your rejection and all the bad things and all what people have done to you and all those other things. You know what? You know who shows up at rejection parties? Demons. They do. They'll instill more of those lies. You can't trust anybody. You can't trust anybody. Yeah, that's right. That's what it's called. It's called an agreement. I have made an agreement that all of these people are not healthy to be around. We use that. I want to have my safe space. because of all the hurt. And like I said, we've all been hurt. Some of you at greater degrees, granted. But the principles still align. And we're gonna land this in a minute. But I just want to, let me just say it like this, plain as I can. Rejection is not the place that a believer should live. We are not called to live in rejection. You are hardwired, made for relationships. So how do you do it? I'm so glad you asked, because we're going to talk about it. But let me just say, so those demons, when they get in there, this is how they manifest. You turn off trust to others. Your communication skills suffer. I've watched it. How people's communication, their ability to talk to each other, it suffers because your I don't belong syndrome. It clouds all of your when you live in an attitude of rejection, it clouds every bit of your judgment about other people. Many times you use anger and wrath as a coping mechanism. And some of those past things, they trigger you and you make, and it snaps out in anger. Because all of a sudden I feel that same thing that when you said it to me, I feel that same thing because when that person did that thing to me when I was younger, all of a sudden it triggered me now. And now all of a sudden when you did the same thing, anger. Anger, most of the time anger is a result of low self-esteem. Your self-image, when you live in rejection, your self-image tanks. Show that picture of that bridge. I hope it shows up. It was kind of not the best. How many of y'all want to walk across that bridge? When we live in rejection, this is what everyday life is like walking. It's like walking on this bridge that every step is, am I going to get rejected again? That's how we feel. Because of all of this stuff. When Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, this is part of what he's talking about. These inner, you know, most, if you really start diving in, most of the letters that Paul writes has to deal with how we work together with one another. Because these issues are really, they're tough to navigate. And so when we live in this rejection, and we're finally trying to find validation in other people, and they don't validate us, and we don't feel accepted. We're like shaky. This is how it feels. So how do you keep from falling into these traps? There's only one way. There's only one way, and that way is to change the source of your validation. Change the source of your acceptance. We find our validation as believers in the one who created us. Let me read some scriptures. I'm going to fly through these scriptures. Psalms 139 and verse 14. My title of my message is Relate, Identity Matters. Your identity, who you know you are, matters. Psalms 139 verse 14 says, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this well. I love that caveat at the end of that verse 14. He says, yeah, I'm fearfully, well, another translation, fearfully and wonderfully made, remarkably and wondrously made. And he says, and I know it well. Do you know it well? Do you know that well in this morning? Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. You were created. You are God's workmanship. Romans 8:37. This is a fairly familiar verse. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that he said that we overcome, that we are more than conquerors through God's love for you. It didn't even say right here that it says mighty power. We overcome because of the love of God that God has shown you, that God loves you. When you have that knowledge, 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children. Close your eyes right where you're at. Let me read that again. Listen. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it didn't know him. So when you have this understanding, watch the way this works out in Scripture. Psalms 118 and verse 5 says, I called to the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? The Lord is my helper. Therefore, I will look in triumph on the ones who hate me. Amazing. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Wait, what then? What are we to say about these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's this attitude that if I know who I belong to, what can someone else do to me? What can someone else's attitude do to me? You know, we say this, well, I'm just going to put God first in my life. I'm just going to put God's first. God's number one. No, that's wrong. Actually wrong thinking. It's actually you and God and everybody else and everything else. And everything is related to you and God. It's you and God first. And then everything else falls in line when me and God are first. When it's me and God, I find my validation in God. And you know what's funny? Is sometimes people will validate you. It's amazing. That's great when that happens. I believe we should be people that validate people. We should love people, right? And validate their humanity, for sure. Right? And when people do that for you, rejoice, be glad. When people accept you, man, find it as a gift from God, because it is a gift from God. When people make you feel good with their words, man, get excited, man. Let that joy hit you. Let's get back to Joseph for a second. What caused Joseph to be able to embrace the brothers that led him on, what was it, like a 17-year journey of being in Egypt? 17 years. What caused him to be able to do that? Well, there's this interesting line that Joseph says when he's approaching his brothers. He actually says, don't grieve for what you've done for me. Wait, what? Yeah, don't be sorry for what you've done for me, done to me. Like, what? You know what he says? He says, because God sent me ahead for you. God sent me ahead of time to get me to the place where I could bless you today. God sent me ahead. You know what's amazing? Is that he never thought that his brothers wrote his story. He never believed that his brothers wrote his story. When you hand the pen of the story writing of your life to someone else through their rejection of you, through their not accepting you, through their over-criticism of you, you have handed the pen of the story writing of your life to them. And they now write your story. Because you are held in bondage to that. What I need to do is go, I repent for rejection And I take that pen back. Thank you very much. And I am going to give that pen to the one who loves me the most, the one who cares about me the most. And I'm going to give it to him. Because if God be for me, who can be against me? I do not give that power of control over my life to anyone. You know what that does? Then Jesus says things like, freely you've received, now freely give. I am free to love people. Because even if you reject me, even if you overly criticize me, even if you say all the words about me, oh yeah, it's going to take a minute. Let's just not be overly spiritual about this. It's going to take a second. It's going to hit me like a ton of bricks. And I'm going to want to throw up. And I might want to punch you. But just give me a minute. Just like Sarah needed a minute. So that Sarah received strength to conceive because she considered him faithful. She considered him faithful. Because the first time that the promise hit Sarah, she laughed at the promise, remember? So the way you start doesn't mean that's the way you're going to end. So when that hits you and you feel all the feels, you feel all of them, you do like David, you encourage yourself in the Lord. Say, God, nope. My God loves me. He's for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? It's a great exercise as you confess the word of God over yourself. God, I know that you love me. I thank you that you're for me. I am not going to allow someone else to write my story. Bitterness is a terrible story writer. Unforgiveness is a terrible story writer. Grudges and revenge is a terrible story writer. No one can have control over your story unless you hand it over to them. Just a side note before, I just want to make sure, because there is a caveat to this. Because if we take a pendulum, if we take this pendulum and swing it all the way over to the God accepts me, God accepts me, God accepts me, and God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, that anytime you hear something from God's word or from correction from anybody, you want to reject it. That's not what we're saying. Amen? Like, you should be people who receive correction. Actually, the more you understand that God loves you, the more you're able to receive correction. Yeah, you'll want it, right? It's like my old pastor. I'll say it again. My old pastor used to say, he goes, I used to be afraid that people would correct me. He goes, now I'm afraid they won't. That's why. That's wisdom. So you can't just be people that you can be corrected. But you take that to God. We talked about that in another message. In conclusion, I just want to read this. It's as I kind of finish, I'll be gone next week. But as I kind of land this idea, I wanted to read this just to remind us. I'm going to read it slow. And I think it's up on it. Do I have that on it? That's it. Okay. I'll just read it. It's for a very familiar scripture. And I know we only read these at weddings, but we're going to read it here. Because this is the standard of how we love each other. Remember Paul, he says, you can have the faith to move mountains. Think about that. And if you don't have love, it's worth nothing. He said, you can have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries. Yeah, all, right? And if you don't have love, he goes, it profits you zero. Then he says, you can give everything you have to the poor. Seems noble. Seems right. He goes, if without love, I say like this, this is not Paul, you get the zero on the test. It means not profits you zero. This idea of loving one another is paramount to everything else. And I know that we've seen in churches people hurt each other and wound each other and do all kind of awful things. And we've seen bad examples of people that are in power and do heads of ministries and all those kind of things. This, I'll be honest, this keeps me grounded. Because you can have all the giftings, and we believe in the gifts in this church. But this has got to be the main thing. This is the main thing. I think churches that are built on the gifts of the Spirit are out of balance. They should be on love. The focus of everything should be the way we love one another. And then the gifts come separate. And then operate in the gifts, right? You're not a prophet because you just want your name up in lights. Anyway. That's a pet peeve. This is it. This is it. This is everything. Because God not only loves us, He is love. Matter of fact, the only way we know to love is because God loves us. Whew. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, the most important thing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. I'm just going to let it land for a second because it needs to. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. I'm just going to let the word speak for itself. It is not self-seeking. It is not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. He goes on to say that tongues, the gifts, and all these things will pass away. But this will remain for all of eternity. You know what eternity will look like? What I just read. Isn't that amazing? So we get the joy in all these things to know that God loves us. That to know and be confident in the love of God, that God is for me. And to know that I can have relationships and friendships, that all of my, listen, hear me close. Like all of my, even though that my wife is my big deal. That's what I call her. That's what we call each other. You're my big deal. The biggest deal. I don't find my validation in her. She doesn't, thank God, find her validation in me. I always say like this, that whole they complete me nonsense, it's a pet peeve of mine. You complete me. Jesus completes you. And when two people that are completed in Jesus come together, powerful. Because when I have a bad day, Julie doesn't have to have a bad day. When I do stupid things, Julie doesn't have to, well, I'm just whatever. No, she's confident in the love of God for her. You know what that allows her to do? Forgive me when I'm stupid. You know what allows me to do? Forgive her when she's...
Funny.
I ain't falling into that trap. <laughs> 27 years of marriage taught me that. I do. You should come teach this, Jerry. How many years, Jerry? 56. Let me ask you this. Is what I'm saying true, Jerry? Amen. Amen. This is the way relationships are supposed to work. That we build each other up and encourage each other. We are the people who build one another up. We're not the people that tear other people down. I'm an encourager among encourager among encourager. I want to see you in this church grow to be the greatest thing God ever put on this earth for you. Whatever God's designed you for, I want you to fulfill every bit of it. But you'll do it because you know that you are loved by God. Because listen, doesn't that make sense? Because if I know God is for me, who can be against me? What can mortal man do to me? Because I am loved by God. Amen? Let's all stand together. Whew. As my old pastor used to say, I just preached myself happy. Isn't that good news? All right, close your eyes. This is what I just sensed. And then we're going to pray for the Malawi team. If you're in here, I'm really serious, really serious. If you're in this room, and some of you have been harmed and wronged by people. People have said awful things to you. People have done awful things to you. They've spoken about you behind your back. They said awful things about you. One of the people that I trusted the most is sometimes the most people that hurt you the most. I get that. Experientially, I get that. And I want to just, as the kindness and love of God fills you right now, receive that what they did to you or said about you was wrong. And any of this, we never mean that what they did was okay. Or that you should just, whatever. These are major heart issues, and we get it. But aren't you glad that Jesus is the healer of the brokenhearted? He's the one that binds up your wounds. If Jesus being the healer of the brokenhearted doesn't have to do with interpersonal relationships, what does that mean then? What could it mean? What does healing of the brokenhearted mean? People will disappoint you. This is what I want you to do as an act of your faith. I want you to take back the pen that's in their hand, that's writing bitterness, unforgiveness, and I take back the control of the story of my life. And I hand that pen to God, just by faith. I hand that pen to God and say, God, I give you this pen. And I ask you to write my story. God, I release them from all the wrong they did to me. I release their words, their actions. I release the power that they have over me. I forgive them by faith. And I'll say it till I even believe it in my own heart. I choose forgiveness. And God, I give that pen for you to write my story. And I thank you, God, just like Joseph, you are working all these things out. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and God, you turn it around for good. So God, I give you the pen to write my story. And I trust you with my heart, with future relationships. I trust you with my own care, that you care for me and that you love me. I'm telling you it's powerful. I bind all the words that you are unwelcome in Jesus' name. Those words are from the pit of hell. They're demonic in their influence. My Bible says I'm accepted in the beloved. Those lies that say, I'm not godly enough to be in this church, I break those in Jesus' name. Those disappointments in other people, I thank you, God, that you have other people in my life, God, that I can trust. But ultimately, God, I'll put my trust in you. I just speak this over. You shall have good relationships in Jesus' name. This world is bankrupt of relationships. And the church needs to be the church, to be people that love one another, care for one another. Your safe space is not a place, you know, like void of conflict. A safe place is that I'm safe in my place in God. Jesus' name. Thank you. It was for freedom that Christ came to set you free. Set you free from the bondage of other people, demonic influences, lies, agreements. In Jesus' name. Just say this by faith this morning. Say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Say, I am free from every demonic force, every wrong done to me. In Jesus' name, I am free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I am free indeed. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Boy, I mean, this is like, how is love a victory message? It's totally a victory message. What can man do to me? Amen? Amen. 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 Amen.